supply of books that remain. And I had the delightful privilege earlier today at the hotel where we're staying. There's an Indian gentleman that I've seen there year after year. And so he was definitely on my target list when I came to Easton. I approached him today with one of the books in hand. And as I talked with him, I noticed his headdress. And I asked him, I said, now you are Sikh. And make sure you always understand that Sikh, not Sheikh. Don't confuse those. I said, you are Sikh. He said, yes, I am. And I told him about the book, and he looked at it, and he said, maybe it'll say something about the Sikhs in this book, huh? And so I turned to the very first of the stories before the actual stories and the author's plea at the beginning of the book, and I pointed to a name, Sadhu Sundar. And he said with me, the last name, Singh. If you ever meet an Indian with the last name of Singh, Singh which means lion, it means that either he is Sikh or his family at one time was affiliated with the Sikh religion. And so he looked at me and he smiled and he said several times, he said, I will read this book. He said, I will read this book. Our desire is to have some means of planting seed among the Indian people who have come to these shores. I'm very glad for Brother and Mrs. Shirey and the blessing they are, not only as friends, but in the ministry. Brother Shirey helps me to anchor a very important part of the ministry in Delaware. And he is assisting me, especially stateside. Now, I'm trying to get him to India. In fact, I'm a little bit nervous about Brother Wiedemeyer being here tonight. Because Pastor Wiedemeyer has been with me to India how many times? Twice. Don't talk with Brother Shirey after the service, okay? just don't tell him anything that'll make him nervous. You understand? And so I'm trying to get him and his wife, Mrs. Shirey, the both of them, to India, and we're praying about this fall if the Lord would be pleased and allow that to happen. But he's assisting me in a very great way, stateside. They will be in conferences just in the immediate future, both in Virginia and then in Kentucky and elsewhere besides, letting churches know what we're doing, not only across the seas, but across the street, because the Lord has brought the multitudes to our front door. And we can labor to reach the multitudes on the other side of the world. But my friend, that does not excuse our responsibility on this side of the world. So we have this book, and I'm glad for the blessing that it has been to Christians and their families as believers. A dear brother tonight told me, he said, I read the whole book today. He said, I finished it. Started this morning, finished it, read it. And I'm glad for that. But the foremost vision is for it to be seed in the hearts of the Indian people. We're going to follow this book with a gospel tract. And then by this fall, we are looking forward to publishing our next book. That'll be just on the heels of these projects. The chairman of the board for John Phillips Ministries, he tried to call me earlier today And I called him back just late this afternoon. And he said to me, he said, actually, when I tried to call you, we were in a board meeting. He said, and we were wondering which five titles of Dr. Phillips that you want to begin with in translation. And I told him, I said, well, I said, we're looking forward to doing the one book and then getting approval for another book. I said, in that fashion. He said, no, by the way, Mrs. Phillips has her own personal request that you perhaps might be able to, if possible, to start on a certain book. That what I'm saying to you is they are very eager in partnering with us, and we are excited about the latitude that they're giving us in being able to get such books into the land of India. Would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? And it is good to see Brother Wiedemeyer. Been such a dear friend through the years, and I'm glad for his presence tonight. Standing together, shall we? I'll begin reading in chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The beloved maiden, espoused bride, she said, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Look with me, please, to chapter 5. Where she said on another occasion in verse number 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with the dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of a lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. I'm lovesick for him. My heart craves his smile. Let's pray. Father, please speak to us tonight. I pray through the Holy Spirit, addressing every heart, drawing us each and every one closer to you. And then, dear Lord, please cause us all together with united voice to say, as we look upon our beloved, he's altogether lovely. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. This narrative, wherein we watch that one who is both king and shepherd enter into the wilderness and woo to himself this beloved maiden, seeing in the depiction our blessed Lord from heaven, the one who's God incarnate, the Most High, who became a man, the Good Shepherd, that he might draw us into his fold and into his embrace. The church, that beloved maiden, being wooed by his voice and yet showing her heart to be so very fickle. We look at this story and of course we see it to be so very poetic and picturesque. But we find ourselves quite surprised in seeing that it is so very practical. In India, you have to be very careful where you fall asleep. A man had gone to a liquor store in an area of the country where we labor. And after he had drunk himself to the point of being quite inebriated, he lay down outside along the street for a night's rest. A hungry snake slithered along, and the man was no more. You have to be very careful where you fall asleep. In India, churches at times are not much safer. I have heard on occasion, especially in the villages, where even at times a cobra has fallen from the thatched roof overhead. And one of the young men, being so quick in his reflexes, would grab a hold of the snake before he could cause any harm. Of course, you would hope on such an occasion that the snake is not falling into your lap while you are asleep. I've never had that circumstance, but I do remember in the midst of the service when my wife and daughter suddenly found themselves being approached by a scorpion in the middle of the church service. And Rachel took them out with a water bottle. In my first church where I pastored in South Carolina, I thought it was exciting enough when the chicken got into the auditorium. Now, my friend, I found out in India, it rises to a higher level. What a great calamity, my friend, in our day, that there are so many who slumber, perhaps not outside the liquor store, maybe in the very house of God. She said, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth." In the verses before, the chapter that precedes, she spoke of how he had come to her and called to her. Her fickle heart becomes so evident as now in a dream state she slumbers, and in the thoughts of the night she longs after him and would seek after him, slumbering, dreaming, awaking, arising, going forth. My friend, might we arise from our slumbers and enter into a sweeter intimacy with him. She said, "By night I sought him the dark hours. My friend, I know it's dark. And I know it's late. And if our Lord tarries His coming, it's not only going to get later, it's going to get a whole lot darker. But remember, on how many sweet occasions that the Lord met with His people in the darkest of nights. I think of that eve just before the Battle of Jericho when Joshua walks out upon the plains before him. There stands one over off in the distance, seeing the stranger, this intruder. Joshua demands of this one who stands with sword drawn in hand, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the visitor from heaven, the Lord Himself, said in reply, He said, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come." Joshua said, "Are you on our side or their side?" And the Lord said, "I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over." Amen. Joshua fell on his face and said, "Then Lord, then take over." I think of Paul and Silas there in the dungeon. The Bible says, at the midnight hour. The midnight hour is not the darkest hour of the night. It gets a lot darker. The midnight hour is that moment when you know it's going to get darker if God doesn't do something. It was then, my friend, that they lifted their voices in praise. It was then, my friend, that the Lord manifested His presence. I think of how that Peter, there in the jail as the church was gathered together praying, and the Bible says that when the angel came and smote him, the Bible says that Peter, rising, he did not know if it were actually real or if he seeing a vision, still wiping the sleep from his eyes, and the gate opens before him and he realizes that it's actually happening. I think of Paul, who said during the journey of his captivity, transporting him to Rome, he said, "I want you to know." He said, "This night the angel of the Lord stood by me. I know it's dark. It's about to get a whole lot dark if the Lord tarries His coming." But she said, By night I sought Him. My friend, you hear me and you hear me well. God has never been intimidated by the darkness. Might we seek after Him, long for Him. By night, she said, right now, she said, having slumbered, she said in verse 2, "I will rise now." Wipe the slumber from your eyes. Why wait you any longer? Awake unto righteousness, the Bible says. How oftentimes my heart has been drowsy when I realized that there was sweeter intimacy that awaited. Sweeter relationships, sweeter love. I don't know how it happened. We were in college at the time. We were dating. We were talking on the phone. It had been a long day. I was very tired. I heard her sweet voice and don't know how it happened. I fell asleep. I don't know how long I was sleeping. To this day, I don't remember that she has ever told me, but I was sleeping. When I awakened, she was singing to me. Now, as sweet as that was, I knew there was no bluffing it. I'd been caught. How oftentimes our hearts have slumbered and perhaps thinking of what might be enjoyed by another, we fail to enjoy the intimacy that can be our own. Peter, looking at John, he asked of the Lord, "What will this man do?" And Jesus said in reply, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." My friend, I don't know what a other might do, but I do know that right now, tonight, that you can enter into sweeter fellowship with Him than perhaps you have ever known before. How sad to think that when the trumpet sounds and we're caught up into the clouds to meet our Lord in the air, we'll be awakened, as it were, from our slumber. So many of us, not truly expectant, quite taken by surprise, in that moment, suddenly, just some months ago, my oldest daughter, as far as I knew, she was thousands of miles away. She was at college. Early that morning, I got up and I stumbled through the house, tried to feel my way to the coffee maker. And when I got into the kitchen, now she was supposed to be thousands of miles away, I stumbled into the kitchen and I heard her say, she said, "Good morning, Daddy." That'll wake you up quicker than a cup of coffee. I wonder, my friend, when the trumpets, how many of us standing in His presence will still be wiping the sleep from our eyes? She said, "I will arise and see." I think of a sweeter intimacy. But then I think of a surer reality. In her dreams, she contemplates His love. In her dreams, she thinks perhaps of future days. In her dreams, she seeks after Him. But He's not there, cannot find Him. She rises, leaving those dreams behind, longing for reality. Is it not true that oftentimes with hymn book in hand, we sing such pretty sentiments that for many of us is nothing more than fanciful dreams? Why don't, my friend, we wipe the sleep from our eyes and we say, "Lord, I cannot be satisfied with but fanciful dreams. I want to embrace the reality." And as she goes forth, it is very difficult in looking at the passage to tell for sure if she is still in a dream state or if she has fully awakened. She goes forth longing for something more than but fanciful. If the Lord tonight would in some way pull back the veil and let us see those realities that are more real than anything tangible that we could touch with our hands. That we would rise from our slumber. A person, my friend, who is drowsy at the threshold of sleep does not see things exactly as he would at other hours. Even Peter going forth from the jail, not sure if he was seeing what was real or walking through a wonderful vision. I think of a sure reality. Might it be something more than fanciful thoughts that we dream? Might it be a reality that we embrace? A little boy was sent by his mother on an errand. And he said as he walked into the dark room to get the broom, he prayed and he said, "Lord," he said, "I'm glad You're always with us. Lord, I'm glad You're in this dark room with me right now." He said, "But Lord," he said, "whatever You do, don't move or You're going to scare us both." Many a child of God, they speak of truths that are but fanciful dreams. My friend, we need more than a vivid imagination we need a truth that's real again among the people of God. She awoke. She arose. She went forth. Left her dreams. I think about the angel appearing to Daniel. The angel who said, I want you to understand that from the first day that you prayed, I want you to understand that I went forth and I battled against the powers of hell. I think about the prophet of old that when the enemy surrounded him, his servant said, we're outnumbered. And the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes. The prophet said, there are more that be with us than be with them. And the servant looked about and saw the chariots of fire there amidst the hills. Oh, that for a moment the veil would be pulled back and we would see those things that are eternal. Yes, a spiritual battle that rages. And yes, a sweet relationship that will outlast the sweetest pleasure we've ever known here on earth. I remember that night I've described and told you of how that Rachel and I in that one certain village area and at a time when there was a very obvious demonic manifestation, returning there to the room and trying to sleep, the rats invaded. We heard them in the bathroom and we saw them through the night as they raced across the floor and onto the furniture. These rats that were climbing into our beds. I told you of how the next morning I realized I had been bitten and soon I was getting the rabies injections. But what was so incredible and made it obvious that there was a supernatural power at work was the fact that nobody in the house woke up. There were two that were sleeping there just outside our room in that kitchen area where we heard the dishes clamoring one against the other. There were two others in a nearby room. Nobody was awakened. So oftentimes, my friend, men slumber not realizing what weighs in the balance the powers that are at work. Oh, that we would arise, that we would go forth, yes, knowing of the dangers that surround us, but knowing the delight that is before us. She said, I'll arise, I'll go forth, I'll find him. When she did, she embraced him. I think of a sweeter intimacy, a surer reality, but I think of a stronger certainty. In the previous chapter, we had read of how that she said, tell me where it is that you cause your flock to rest at noon. Tell me where it is. And I say to you again, my friend, as we see the church and the Lord nourishing His people through the ministry of the church and the leadership of His pastor so wonderfully pictured in these words. He said, go and you'll find that refuge and rest beside the shepherd's tents. It is no coincidence that we can trace that word pastor back to the responsibility of a shepherd. And though I do not believe that the church started in the Old Testament, I think you can see it pictured in the Old Testament. We didn't just one day decide, I say again, to start a club and call it a church. The Lord said, I'll give pastors among my people. He told her, He said, follow the footsteps of the flock. I'm glad, my friend, that we can lift our eyes and see that path that has been left by saints of old, and we can walk the same path that they trod long ago. I've oftentimes taken great pleasure in reading biographies, and I've as it were, in my mind, traveled with the great missionary John Payton to the islands of the South Seas, and I've gone with Livingston into the jungles of Africa, and I've walked with Carey in the land of the Hindus. But I tell you, dear friend, I can walk with the same God that they knew. He said to her, follow in the path that has been left by the flock, and find your refuge there by the tents of the shepherds, and there you'll find your refresh. Isn't it interesting that in the first chapter he said, following that path, following the footsteps of the flock, but she said, as she arises from her slumber, she said, I'll go out and I'll seek him. She said, literally, in the broad ways, verse number 2. The broad way. How is it, my friend, that when we first came to Christ, we knew about the narrow way? How is it, my friend, that one day we think to ourselves we might find him in the broad ways? In chapter 1, he spoke of that narrow path. Yet so many, they have lifted their eyes and sought where they ought not, and he has not been found. I think of the shepherd of the sheep, but I think about the watchman in our society. She said, as she went forth, she said in verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city, they found me. I asked them, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She said, it was but a little that I passed beyond him. She said, but I found him at last. There are many watchmen in our day. He entrusted her to the care of the shepherds. He said, I have those among the flock who will care, and they'll refresh, and they'll soothe your hurts, and give that balm for your affliction. But she goes among the watchmen, and she says, have you seen this one that my soul loveth? These ones that declared themselves to be watchmen. I think about the watchmen upon the walls. There are many in our day who have declared themselves to be watchmen, but they show an absolute lapse in integrity. The great empire of China, they built their wall so long, so high, hoping to stop the invader. Within the first 100 years of the Great Wall standing, their empire was invaded 3 times. The enemy didn't go around the wall. They didn't have to climb the wall. They went to the gate and they bribed the keeper, the watchman, who opened the door and let them in. My friend, there are many watchmen in our day who guard the walls, but they're leaving gates open that ought to be shut. I think of the watchmen upon the walls, and I grieve over the lapse of integrity. And I grieve over the loss of purity. In chapter number 5, she said, I went to the watchmen. Again, she goes to the watchmen. She said, they smote me, and they took my veil from me. By that veil, a woman would conceal herself, guarding her modesty, making a statement to all that she was saved for another. They took my veil that represented purity. Do you remember how that just as Solomon, picturing our Lord drawing the church to himself, that Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, drawing Ruth to himself, how that one day he told her, bring your veil. And he filled her veil with wonderful sufficient. I'll tell you what's wrong with the church. There are many, my friend, who profess to be believers who have lost their veil. Because of a lack of purity, we cannot see those blessed holy truths as we once did in the pages of the Word of God. There are many who declare themselves to be watchmen, and far too many Christians have gone to them one after the other. She said, it was but a little that I went beyond them. How sad when Christians find themselves saying, well, I know I haven't been as faithful to church as I ought to be, but I've been spending a lot of time with Joel and Joyce and John, and they've been a blessing to me. Let me tell you, dear friend, the smile of Joel Osteen cannot compare to the sweet smile of my Savior. And you're going to have to go further than that. Joyce Meyer, my friend, do you realize that she says that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that He became the first man to be born again? Which watchman have you been talking to? She said, I had to go beyond them. When I was pastoring in Dover, one of our dear ladies came to me one night and she said, preacher, she said, I can't believe what I heard John Hagee say. I thought he was such a good preacher. And I said, dear sister, I said, he's Church of God. I said, why did you ever think that he believed what we teach? She said, I went to the watch. Oh, there are many who declare themselves to be watchmen. She said, I talked with them one after the other, but I went beyond them before I found him. You better be careful, my friend, that you don't stop your pursuit with the teachings of men till you find yourself in the presence of the one you claim to love. It's grieved my heart how that careless hands and carnal minds have dared to trifle with these blessed pages called the Song of Solomon. There is a perverse idea that Solomon represents, they claim, the prince of this world. They claim that the one who actually loved the espoused bride, the beloved maiden, was an unnamed shepherd of the hills. You know, sometimes it would do you well before you start embracing teachings to find out where it came from in the first place. That's not a new idea. There was a group of liberal German theologians. His name was Ewald. Ewald attacked the Word of God in many a place throughout Scripture. And this he claimed about the Song of Solomon was only one of his many outlandish attacks. It's not a new idea. It's just that back then, the conservative scholars stood against such blasphemous ideas. H.A. Ironside, long ago, when he heard that position, yes, it's that old, when he heard that idea, H.A. Ironside thought it was so perverse, so insulting to the Holy Word of God, that H.A. Ironside said, I fell on my face and I pleaded with God and I said, Lord, it can't be so. He said, please teach me the story of this book. One day, a man went to H.A. Ironside and he said to him, he said, how is it? He said that the Bible seems so real to you, that Christ is made so precious to you in its pages. And H.A. Ironside said, I remember the day when I learned to fall on my face and bowing to my knees, opening the Word of God to cry out and say, Lord, reveal Christ to me in its pages. We need to learn how to study the Bible like that again. She said, I talked with the watchmen one after the other and their answer would not suffice. She said, I went a... You know, the preacher spoke just a little while ago and he talked about little by little. And she said, it was a little that I went beyond them. How oftentimes has somebody said, well, preacher, you know, you need to understand, you need to realize that this group that I know they don't believe exactly you believe, and I know that there's a little bit of difference, and just a little bit of, she said, I went a little beyond them. By the way, a little meant a lot. When you excuse the distance between truth and the falsehood declared in our day, you better be very careful that you don't forget that a little can mean a lot. It was a little that I went beyond them, little by little, and going forward a little. And she finds herself in the presence of her beloved. My friends, even we who stand before you would say, it is our heart's desire that men in listening to us would look beyond us and see our blessed Savior. There were two great preachers in England, of whom one said, listening to his messages, he said, what a preacher. But then in listening to the other after the message, he said, what a Savior. We would long that men would look further than go beyond us and embrace our Savior. I think of those who came to the disciples during those last days before Christ went to the cross. They, looking to the disciples, said, sirs, we would see Jesus. We've come tonight not to see you, but to see Him. She said, I went beyond. And by the way, you can go beyond others and find yourself in the presence of Christ. You are not limited by that one who has offended you unless you refuse to go beyond them and embrace the blessed Lord. She said, I went beyond them and I enjoyed Him. William Carey, while a missionary in India, he had been a wonderful encouragement to one man after the other. He had been a great encouragement to Adoniram Judson. He had been a great encouragement to Henry Martin. But he had been no less of an encouragement to a young missionary named Alexander Duff. He had been such a blessing to Alexander Duff that Alexander Duff could not sing his praises to a sufficient measure. He could not sing his praise until at last he thought that his gratitude had been fully expressed. And during those last moments before William Carey died, Alexander Duff stepped into his presence one more to thank him for what he had done, to thank him for being a friend, once more to speak of his gracious, sweet, warm kindness to him. And just as Alexander Duff was leaving the room, he heard William Carey's voice in a faint whisper say, you've spoken enough of William Carey. I pray when he is gone, you'll speak less of William Carey and more of William Carey's Savior. My friend, we would look beyond men and see our blessed Savior. I pray that that would be true of you tonight. Wipe the sleep from your eyes. Rise from your slumber. Paul said that knowing the time. It's later than we realize. It's high time to wake out of our sleep. Would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Standing together, shall we? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many would step out to the altar tonight? Our sister begins to play softly. Why don't you come find a place to kneel on bended knees? You'd say, Lord, my heart is sometimes drowsy. Lord, I wipe the sleep from my eyes. Lord, help me to refuse to be satisfied with fanciful thoughts that are nothing more than mere dreams, maybe pleasant imaginations, maybe sweet hymns and songs. Should say, Lord, I want to arise from my slumber and go forth into blessed reality. Folks are coming. Do you need to come? You say, preacher, it's dark. It's about to get a whole lot darker. He's never been intimidated by the night. My friend, you can still walk with the God of heaven in this late hour. We may not see national revival, my friend, but you can experience personal revival. And I pray that it would be. Never been a night so dark that we could not have personal revival if only we would embrace Him. Maybe somebody tonight would say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me. I'm not sure. Is there one like that? You'd slip up your hand. You'd say, that's me. Pray for me. I'm not sure that heaven is my home. Pray for me. Is there one like that? If you're like that, I hope that you'll tell the preacher. You'll speak to your mom. You'll say, I want to go to heaven. And I hope the Lord will show you how much He loves you. Dear Lord, please, as we wipe the sleep from our eyes, please, Lord, even in this late hour, please, Lord, by night and right now, please, Lord, cause us to know that sweet intimacy that You long to share.